Good afternoon.
Yeah, that was really non-committal on his part. I guess the good thing is he's leaving it up to you. Just let me say, because this will be the last opportunity to share with you from the Word, that it's been a privilege for Karen and I to be with you. We really have enjoyed it. Today, we had a wonderful homemade breakfast of sausage and bacon and homemade waffles, and that's no criticism that anybody cooks at my house, but that doesn't normally happen. Got to be careful there. And we went to Cape Forshew and took a little tour. And so that was nice. We sat in the big chair in ways that a guy my age shouldn't. But hopefully those will be posted to Facebook later. So if you follow Mandy, you might have some interesting pictures. I've been to Nova Scotia two times previous to this. A long time ago in 1976 when I was a teenager, and I remember when, don't say wow so loud. Like wow, let you wow me, yeah. So I guess it was over 40 years ago, and we came on this beautiful summer that everybody that we talked to was either from New Brunswick or Prince Edward Island or Nova Scotia, told us that we came on a very unusual summer. It was perfect weather all of the time and warm and hot. And I remember that vacation. It was one of the best vacations that we ever had. I remember being on the Cabot Trail, and some guy at night would in the campgrounds would play the bagpipes. And he literally got a following the week that we were there, or the few days that we were there. And it was a tiered campground. I don't remember the name of it, but it was tiered. And he was playing down below, and people would walk down, and they would listen to this guy play the bagpipes. And I remember that to this day, doing the little trip to Peggy's Cove. But that's as far down as we got. And then the second time was a little bit of a different occasion. And I don't really need to go into that other than to say this. It was probably about 10 years ago, and I was bringing a lady back to be buried up around Amherst. I know that sounds strange, but she married a guy from Nova Scotia named Inglis Simpson. And he was a Nova Scotia boy, and when he passed away years ago, he wanted to be buried near his hometown. And when she passed away 30 years after he did, the estate asked that the pastor at the time would bring her home. And so me and a cousin of hers did that. And on that day, we got to the airport on the way home, and it was raining outside. And there was something wrong with the airport, so all the alarms went off, and they sent us outside into the rain to wait until they could get the alarms off. So that was my second trip to Nova Scotia. It's kind of a whirlwind 2 or 3 day thing. So it's nice to be back, and it's nice to be with you on this occasion and to visit Nova Scotia for the third time and to have Karen with me this time. And we have enjoyed reacquainting ourselves with your pastors, and as Nathan said, we worked together for 10 years. That's a pretty long time, and it was a great time. I'm sure there were moments that they didn't tell me about, that they probably wished that they were associates with somebody else, but they've been too kind to do that, and it's a testimony to the relationship that we are back together again, and I'm honored to be invited by Pastor Nathan and Mandy and by your board. We really are honored to be here today. It is a privilege to be with you this weekend, especially on what is a pretty significant occasion. And I don't mean Thanksgiving, but the fact that you folks for a long time have been doing the rallies, and this is a big deal for you in October. So I'm privileged to be a part of that and to lift up the name of Christ, and especially the series that your pastor has been leading us in, dealing with being with God. And so I want to continue with that today. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 14. So we talked on Sunday morning about the importance of being with God, and it was the Apostle Paul's desire to know him better from Philippians chapter 3. Hopefully, because that was just a few days ago, for those of you that were with us, you remember that. And then last night, we talked about the disciples being with Christ before he sent them out to preach and to have authority over demons and stuff like that, about understanding that the first priority is just to be with God because he is who he is, and we should just have a passion for him. The second reminding us to be with God because there's a purpose, there's a calling on our lives, but to be mindful of the fact that we don't send ourselves out, that he's the one that sends us out, and we shouldn't be sent out until we've learned to be with him, because if we don't know what it is to be with him and we're out there doing ministry things, spiritual things, we can get ourselves into trouble if we're not careful about our relationship with him. And then today I want to talk about being with him forever. And so John 14, for many of you that have been reading the Bible for some time, understand that John 14 is that passage where Jesus talks about going to prepare a place for you. But let me put this in context for you. You have to remember that the big part of the Gospel of John, you know, as you're working, you know, through John, and you might think that, well, because John has over 20 chapters, that you're not really dealing with the end of Jesus' life until you get, you know, into the high teens or the low 20s. But in reality, if you just go back a little bit, you realize that a lot of this discussion that happens in the latter part of the Gospel of John is around the Last Supper. It's around the Last Supper, and he's teaching them at his Last Supper a lot of really important things. As you can imagine, before a man or a woman is going to die, if they have some things that they feel that they need to say to their loved ones, it's going to be pretty significant things. They're not going to like fill that time up with small talk. And so he's reminding them about what's coming. And of course, there's a long teaching about the Holy Spirit in chapters, you know, 13, 14, and 15, I guess going right into 16 and 17. But in chapter 14, he spends a little bit of time talking about going to prepare a place for them that at some point they might be with him. Now, as I was thinking about the departure, I was feeling bad for Mandy, because Mandy has had us around for 2 or 3 days now, and we're going to be flying out tomorrow afternoon, and you may have to come over and counsel her later in the day, because I don't know what Mandy's going to do without Brent. We've had a lot of fun the last couple of days, and so, you know what, I'm sure the departure is going to be tough on her. Look at the look on her face right now. I'm not going to embarrass her by looking back, but I'm sure it's one filled with pain and angst, right? Unless she's smiling. Jesus says to these guys, I'm going to leave you, to his disciples. Doesn't seem like a big deal. But again, right, I always tell our church in Essex, when you're reading your Bible, read it slow. It's not a novel. You're not supposed to fly through it. And try to put yourself into the picture. Try to seat yourself somewhere in the gallery there when Jesus is talking. And you have to understand the background or the context of this. Remember who these guys were. They're referred to in Acts chapter 4 as unschooled and ordinary men. In other places, they're talked about as being simply fishermen or zealots or tax collectors or whatever, right? They weren't exactly the prizes of their generation. And their lives have been extraordinarily ordinary for a long time. And then in this moment comes, you know, at just the right time, when this moment comes, all of a sudden, Jesus breaks into their lives and he starts handpicking these men again to be with him, but eventually to go out and preach and have authority. And so these guys who would not normally be chosen first for anything or to be part of any kind of club or religious order, all of a sudden are the 12 guys that are following Jesus around. And can you imagine what it's like going from fishing boats to following Jesus around for 3 years or so, or from being a tax collector who everybody hated and booed to all of a sudden being with Jesus and all of the wonderful teachings that he brought and the miracles that he performed? And sometimes it was good just to sit back and watch him stir things up. I think it's some of the disciples, they didn't mind every once in a while if Jesus lit a fire and that they just warmed themselves by it. And then later on in the evening said, man, did you see the reaction of those Pharisees and Sadducees? I mean, man, they were fired up. Jesus really got them. Can you imagine saying to those guys, whitewashed tombs, sepulchers filled with dead men's bones? I mean, who would have the guts to say that? So these guys, their lives went from very ordinary and very traditional to all of a sudden, their life has been changed and converted, not just spiritually, but the excitement that's come from them, right? I mean, it's just been so great being with Jesus. Who would have thought? A serendipitous moment or moments like they've never had before, one day after another, just wondering what Jesus is going to do. And after 3 years or so of that, all of a sudden, these guys are told this, I'm leaving you. Now remember, they had their own ideas of who Jesus was. Some of them were catching on that he was the Christ, he was the Messiah. Jesus says this to Peter that, you know what, that man didn't reveal that to you, but my Father. Some of them are clicking in, but every once in a while, it looks like they go off the rails a little bit, and they're forgetting who he is and why he's coming. Some of them still think that he's going to deliver Israel, that he's going to be the Roman conqueror. They're kind of back and forth on this. You know, Judas Iscariot eventually is going to turn on him. So the disciples are kind of all over the place. But one thing that they didn't guess that was going to happen was Jesus was going to say, I'm leaving you. It's devastating news. They've loved this guy for 4 years. He's turned their lives upside down or right side up. Whatever it is you want to call it. This has been the best 4 years of their lives. It's never been like it. And then he says this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house. Now I'm reading out of the NIV. My Father's house has many rooms. Now, I live in a nice house, so I'm okay with this. But if some of you are looking for an upgrade, go King James, and in my Father's house, there's many what? Mansions. So let's go with that. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Notice what he says, verse 3. I will come back and take you to be with me. Let's stick with the theme, with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place to where I am going. And then Thomas, also called Didymus, right? And this is just real quick. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And then he says, for the first time, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But Thomas is, again, you know, Thomas is the guy that's struggling a little bit. He's going to make it. But he's struggling at this time. He's going to come around after the resurrection when he finally sees Jesus, can actually touch him. But for now, he's struggling, and he kind of speaks for the group. I'm not sure that he's just speaking for himself, maybe for himself, but maybe for the group. And they're wondering, like, well, I don't understand what this means. What do you mean, where are you going? We're in Jerusalem. We're getting ready for, you know, the Passover stuff. What do you mean, where are you going? Because this is nothing but bad news. You and I read this now in 21st century Christianity, and we don't focus on the fact that Jesus says to them that he's leaving, because we know he's leaving. We've read the story a bunch of times, or at least most of us have. We've read the story. We know he's going to die. We know he's going to be raised from the dead. We've read to the end of the book. We know he's going to be resurrected. We know this is a win. They don't know that right now. They don't know that. They don't see Jesus as saying, I'm going, whether it's going away or going to die, as any kind of a good thing. And so they're confused by this, and they don't see this, well, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you may be with me. They don't see that at all. All they hear is, I'm going. That's it. They don't hear the with me part. Now, I mentioned, you know, that depending on your version of the English Bible, NIV says many rooms, King James says, you know, says mansions. I mean, I've been saved long enough, and my first English Bible was the King James, that I like the mansions version. Again, I don't really need a mansion. And I mean, often we talk about, well, what's heaven going to be like? And there are all kinds of interesting passages in Revelation and other places that tell us that heaven's a pretty marvelous place. Apparently, it's got a lot of gold. And, you know, it's got great streets, and Jesus is going to be there. Oh, yeah, by the way, and Jesus is going to be there. I mean, when you think about, and Jesus is going to be there, I'm not sure if we really care about what we might call the material stuff. But we talk about that. I mentioned to you a couple of times this weekend. We've been, my wife and I and 10 other members from our church, we're just in Honduras on a missions trip for 8 days. And I tell you, the squalor that some of them live in, I hope they get a mansion. I really do. I hope they get a mansion. I hope they get a big, the biggest outrageous house on the planet. Because if I showed you some of the pictures of what some of those folks are living in right now, it'd break your heart. My wife went for the first time. It was my second time there, but my wife went for the first time. And I tell you, it's emotional. When we did our debrief, when we did our first debrief on our Sunday night, I had two members of our team that had never been on a missions trip before crying because they didn't realize people live like that. And the one guy, his name's Chris. Chris is about 6'2" and about 325 pounds. Chris is a big boy. Chris can take care of himself. When we were doing the water filters, we had 125 pound bags of sand, and Chris would do this. Walk away with it. Now, I'm not exactly the tiniest guy in the world. And me and another guy named Spencer, we were smart enough to, hey, Spencer, you grab the end of the bag, right? Chris, in tears, and at the point, is trying to sort out how that happens. How can that be that we in Canada are so loaded with so many things and people like that don't have much of anything? And many of the people that we were ministering to, not all, but many of them were Christ followers. They love Jesus just as much as you and I do, and they don't seem to have a whole lot. So just as a little bunny trail here, I hope they get a mansion. I hope they get the biggest house. And I hope they have like a pool in the backyard and somebody cleaning it for them if that's what's necessary. I hope they get everything that they want. But for these guys, they're not concerned about, I'm going to prepare a place for you. They're just concerned about the fact that that Jesus is leaving them. So let me ask you this. Why did Jesus come? Why did he suffer and die? Well, we might say, well, he came because mankind had sinned and he had to put that right. And so he had to shed his blood and he had to die on the cross and he had to make atonement. And we can use all of the big biblical words. Pastor Nathan and Mandy know that one of my favorite King James words is propitiation from Romans chapter 3. That he was a sacrifice of atonement, that he was the object of God's wrath, and God punished sin in Christ, all of our sin, and he was our substitutionary atoning sacrifice for us, and it's wonderful. I mean, it's wonderful to know that all of that theology is true, and all of the big King James words are true, and all the theological words are true. But let me give you another reason why he came. He came because he loves humankind. That's why he came. I mean, I know he had to atone for sin. Trust me, I know I'm a sinner, saved by grace. But I know that I needed a whole lot of grace. I understand that completely. But if you want to look at the bigger picture, I mean, he came because he loves us. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, you will see that the relationship between Adam and Eve and God is broken because of sin, because of their disobedience. And so immediately God begins his plan to redeem mankind. And what's the purpose of that? So that we can be in right relationship with him again. In the beginning, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden and he talked with him. I don't know if I can get my head around that, you know, theologically, what that looked or sounded like. Did Adam and Eve see some kind of physical manifestation of God? Was it just a voice? Was it a cloud? Was it fire? I mean, I don't know, but it talks about God walking in the cool of the day, right? And so I don't know if those are just anthropomorphic terms or if there's some reality to that. I mean, we could sort that out in a Bible study. I'm sure Pastor Nathan has all the answers. But he fellowshipped with them. He fellowshipped with them. And then all of that gets blown up in Genesis 2 and 3, and then the rest of the Bible, it, at its basic root, is a story of God making a way for fallen human beings. That's really the rest of the story. I mean, sure, we could talk about Abram and how he starts it all off, and we can talk about Israel, and we can dig into all of that too, and then we can talk about the church, and we can see how God's always reaching out to humankind through the old and the new covenants, and get into all of the weeds of that. But at the basis is this. It's because he wants to restore fellowship with us, and the fellowship can't be like it was because of our sin. So in order to deal with the sin, there's got to be the shed blood of the Lamb, right? It's got to be the shed blood of the Lamb so we can have that relationship. Our sins got to be dealt with. The blood's got to be applied to our heart by faith. We have to know that there's been a sacrifice that takes care of it once and for all. But all of that theology is wrapped up in simple this. He did it all because he loves you. And he wants to have fellowship with you. And because he's a holy God, it can't be just done our way. It has to be done his way. And there has to be a sacrifice that places us in right relationship or gives us the righteousness, not of our own, but from Christ, that enables us to fellowship with him. And so he's provided all of that for us in Christ. And so dig into the weeds and understand all of the theology. It's important. I just took our church in Essex just a few months ago through the book of Romans. Months and months and months of Romans. And it's wonderful and it's liberating. But at the end of the day, it comes down to this. It's because he loves you. Now let me say this about that. I am always, always surprised at how even in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are people sitting in the pews when guys like me or gals like me say these kinds of things, and people go, I'm not sure God loves me. Oh, I know I've heard God loves me. I've heard pastors say it. I've heard Sunday school teachers say it. You may have heard it all your life, but then this is what happens. The problem is, Pastor, you don't know the details of my life. And you don't know the brokenness of my life, not only before I was a Christ follower, but since I was a Christ follower. And Pastor, if you knew some of the details of my life, you would probably not be surprised that I think that I don't think God really loves me. Maybe he likes me. Maybe he tolerates me. Maybe because I've trusted in Christ, he's going to have to prepare a place for me in heaven. But I'm not sure he loves me. Now, I get that. My story is this. I got saved at 21. I did a lot of sinning. Now, I know we're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. I get that. But I practice sin really well. And there's stuff I wouldn't want to tell you about. Stuff you don't need to know. But I could understand then that the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that he could forgive a sinner such as I, right? That's amazing grace. That is amazing grace. But it's interesting that as unredeemed sinners, people that maybe just for the first time have confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, we are so grateful to receive his grace and so overwhelmed by his grace. And for a while there, it's like, you know what? I don't know why God loves me, but he loves me. And in those moments when we're, you know, getting saved, if I can use that expression, we understand the love of God and we appreciate it, even though we know we don't deserve it. But then something happens in our church life when we're walking with the Lord where we start convincing ourselves, well, I'm not sure that he loves me. Folks, if nothing else happens today, I want you to walk away understanding this. I don't care how broken you are. I don't care how many mistakes you made this week or last week or the year before or the year before. I don't care what's going on in your life right now with your family or all of that stuff. And you may be thinking, you know what, man, there's so much mess in my life. I come to church, but it's a struggle because I'm not sure God loves me anymore, because as much as I want to live for him, I don't seem to be doing that very well. I don't seem to be very successful. And I mean, you know what? And I notice sometimes that even church folk find it a little bit hard to tolerate me because, you know what? Because I'm work. Don't raise your hand, but I'm work. I'm work. And so you're thinking because you work for Pastor Nathan and you work for the deacons and you work for some of the other people in the church that obviously you must be work for God. And you know what? You might be work for the people. I've pastored long enough, I could give you a list. There are some people that I have found work. The nice thing about this is I'm not so naive to understand is that there are some people that have found me work too, right? And they often go to other churches now. Yeah, let that sink in. If you didn't get that, just let that sink in. Yeah. But Christ loves you. He really loves you. You say, Pastor, but again, remember the details of my life. He loves you, and his purpose in redeeming you was that one day that you might be with him. Now, this is how I define friendship. This is just Brent Horner. This isn't the gospel. This is how I define friendship. You know who your friends are. This is the litmus test. Who would you take camping with you for a week? Think about it. A week. They're staying in your trailer or your cottage with you for a week. You wake up with them, you go to bed with them. You eat all your meals with them. If you stay up till 12 o'clock, they're staying up till 12 o'clock. If you're getting up at 6 in the morning, they are too. How long's that list? I see some of you lipping it, not very long. Now, I'm not just trying to be funny, and I'm not just trying to be a little bit sarcastic with you. I'm not. The bottom line is, it's just a recognition, right, that we all got some quirks, we all got some foibles, we all got some stuff, and that we put up with it because it's us, and maybe our spouse puts up with it because, well, they're our spouse. But other people that don't have to put up with it, don't have to put up with it. And so we can think of, you know what, well, they got this issue, they got that issue, they talk too much, they don't talk enough, they're too reserved, they're too this, they're too that, and, you know, and the list kind of shrinks down. Boy, spending a week with somebody, that's a long time. I mean, the Hills only invited us for 3 days, so we know where we stand. But Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be with me also. Don't worry about the mansions and the streets of gold. You know, there's a new heaven and a new earth coming, and it's coming down, and it's going to be here, and, you know, there's going to be no need for light because Jesus is the Son, because Jesus is there. There's a lot of things about heaven and eternity that we probably don't understand that would be, you know, sermons. And again, Pastor Nathan has all of the answers. So maybe one day you can ask him, hey, Pastor Nathan, do a series on heaven and eternity and all that. And I've seen his master's degree on the wall, so he's smart. And it was a Nova Scotia university, right? So he's really smart. It wasn't like a fake piece of paper from Ontario. It's real stuff, folks. It's from Nova Scotia. Amen? Oh, come on. Go ahead. Be partisan. I'm hoping you're going to be partisan. It's okay. To be with us. It is the plan of God to have the redeemed of the Lord to be with him forever. Can you imagine that somebody wants to be with you forever? Your spouse says for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And then even they put a caveat on it, until death do us part. Even they're looking for an out. But Jesus says, I'm going to be with you forever. I want you to be with me forever. Now, I know when we head in into eternity, we're not going to be carrying the baggage called sinful flesh. I understand that. But isn't it amazing that he wants to be with us forever? I don't know if this happened to you, but back in the good old days where you were in school and they were picking sports teams right in the gym, and they'd have everybody line up against the gym wall, and they'd pick two people, and they're usually the two best athletes in that class, and they would say, okay, you go first and pick the players, you know, for your basketball game or your volleyball game or whatever it was, and they would pick, right? And the good athletes always went first, and then there was the ones at the end. And almost inevitably, somebody would say this to the last one or two, well, you can have them. That doesn't feel very good, especially when it's based on one thing, athleticness. Like, try to cash a check on that. Good luck. Jesus says, if he lined us all up, he says, y'all come. I want all of you. I don't care about this, and I don't care about that. I don't care if you're the smartest, the brightest, the best looking. I don't care. I want all of you to be with me. All of us. Every single person in this room that names Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. But here's the other thing. I have found wherever I have been that there are always people in the room that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Always. I spoke at our church camp in Ontario, And the first Sunday that I spoke at our church camp in Ontario, I preached a gospel message. I preached from Romans 1 because I was doing some more Roman stuff. And the evening speaker said to me, he said, "I can't believe that you did that." And I'm like, "I can't believe what? What did I do?" He said, "You preached a gospel message to a church camp." And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Why?" Because I said, "There's always somebody. There's always somebody." So I'm convinced today that there's somebody in the room today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. So let's not just have a church hugathon here. Let's also understand this, that if you're in the room today and you've messed up and you've sinned and you've come short of the glory of God, and trust me, the Bible says you have, there's room for you too. There's room for you too. And you might be here today thinking, "Well, you know what? God can't possibly love me. I have a history." So without going into too much detail, let me just share two things with no names in our church. We have a gentleman in our church that a number of years ago had his picture throughout the Windsor Star child pornography. Is there anything more awful than that? That's awful, right? I'm a pastor. I'm called to protect my church. We got a guy in our church now that loves Jesus with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was into child pornography at one time. He's not. He's engaged to be married to a fine woman, and that's wonderful. And I went and visited him in prison, and he made a friend of the chaplain, and him and the chaplain are still in relationship at this time. He's turned his life completely around because of the grace of God. Child pornography, folks. It's almost as bad as it gets. There's another guy in our church who I love with all my heart, and I've known him for a long time. He just spent a year in a Detroit prison for smuggling drugs across the border. Pretty serious crime. Church rallied around him to help him to get through all of that. He had a tough year being away from his family, and God did some work in his heart. But he gave his heart to the Lord about 2 years before the case finally caught up with him. And so he was a solid Christ follower for a couple of years, and then had to spend a year in a Detroit jail, and is now back in our church family, and we love to have him back. So we've got a guy that, you know, was transporting some pretty serious drugs across the border that we all know that we're getting into the lives of men and women and kids. Pretty bad thing. We got a guy in our church that was watching child pornography, and guess what? Jesus prepared a place for them too. So you may be sitting here thinking today, "Well, I understand, Brent, that God could forgive you because you were just a little sinner. But I've done big sins, and so I don't think the blood of Christ can be applied to my heart." And the reality is that Jesus died for you too. All of us sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, not even one. Even the best of us is a sinner. And so we all need the grace of God. Some of us, again, maybe we got a bigger sin count than others. It doesn't matter. The wages of sin, according to Romans 6:23, is death. The Bible says that if you break one law, you break the whole thing. So those of you that are thinking, "Oh, I'm keeping 99 pretty good, it's just that one thing," well, that one thing's going to damn your soul to hell. You don't get credit for the other 99. And Jesus died for all of us so that those that confess faith in him and believe in him can be with him. Now, the interesting thing is that because we're New Covenant believers, we understand that by the Holy Spirit, he's already living within me. I'm not waiting for a physical reunion, really. He's already living inside of me, and he's already living inside of you. You've witnessed the work of the Spirit all weekend long through the preaching of the word, through prayer, through spiritual gifts, through God moving in your heart at the altar, in your prayer times and your worship times this weekend, just you alone with God at your house. Spirit of God is making Jesus alive to you. He's already living inside of you. But the Bible says this. Let me take you to another passage. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, those who have died, so that you will not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Therefore, encourage one another. Jesus is coming for us so that we will be with him. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Look what it says in Revelation 21. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Again, 1 Thessalonians 14. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Revelation 21, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So if I could take you all the way back again to John 14, where Jesus says, I'm going to leave you, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. Thomas doesn't understand that the physical separation is more than he can bear. But for us who have read the end of the book, for us who understand, this is what Jesus was doing all along. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. I'm reading from the NIV again. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. I love that. I don't know what it says in some of the other versions, but I love that. God's special possession. You know why? I'm a 57-year-old man now, but I remember when I was younger and you felt like that, either sitting on your mommy or dad's lap or your grandma or grandpa's lap, and they would just take that time for you, and for a moment, time stopped, and you felt like their special possession. That was great. The focus completely on you. He says that we are God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Look, once, verse 10, once you were not a people, but what now, right? But now we are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. At one time, we were not a people. But now we are the people of God. Jesus left us to take care of some things in heaven, but always with the intention of coming back for us. The resurrection or the catching away, but Jesus is coming back for us because we are his people and he wants to be with us. Believe it or not, saints, despite even your present brokenness and the times that you fail your Savior, he wants to be with you. He wants to be with you all of the time. If Jesus were here now physically, and I said to Jesus, would you take all of these people on a week-long camping trip? Jesus would say, I sure would. My father-in-law was born in Woodstock, New Brunswick. Lived there on a farm until he was a teenager, and then eventually made his way to Sudbury, Ontario, and the rest is history in our family, as we say. He used to say this, visits with family or friends are like fish. They smell after a few days. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't feel that about us? He wants you around all the time. Look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor. I don't know if you guys do this in Nova Scotia. Look at your neighbor. Don't be afraid. They don't bite. That person is a person who Jesus wants around all the time. Now, you stare back at him now. And believe it or not, the person sitting beside you is a person that Jesus wants around all of the time. Folks, I know some of you have served him a long time. Don't ever get casual with the fact that Christ loves you. Don't get casual with that. Always be a little bit in awe of that. Always be humble enough to recognize that although he saved you, there's still a fair amount of brokenness in us. The final redemption's going to come, but it ain't here yet. And so be a little amazed that he loves you and that he wants to be with you all of the time. So, Thomas, so saint, insert your name. So don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. God's got you. Sin cannot separate you from God, and neither can death. Don't let your hearts be troubled. If you have troubled hearts today, wondering about the grace of God or the love of God, I want to assure you that the scriptures say that he loves you. The disciples have been with Jesus for a little over 3 years, and they couldn't bear the emotional impact of thinking that Jesus wouldn't be with them forever, or at least a very long time. Life had so much more meaning and excitement now that they had learned to be with Jesus. We get that. If you have a loved one that's passed on, you understand that the separation is not just physical, but it's very much emotional. It's very painful. It's not easy to say goodbye to someone that's been so close to you that you feel that physical separation. So for those of us that have lost somebody close to us, we understand. And it's hard not to let our hearts be troubled. But Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. We will be reunited with him. There will be that we shall see him face to face. There is that faith will become sight. Remember this, that the greatest thing about heaven isn't the streets of gold. The greatest thing about heaven is that's where Jesus is going to be. And you're going to be with him. I don't think we're going to be staring around at how wonderfully decorated everything is up there. I think our eyes are going to fall on the Lamb of God who died for us. And we're going to have that fulfillment where Jesus says, I told you that I was going to prepare a place for you and that I'm going to come back for you and you are going to be with me forever. Folks, we're not there yet, but he's coming. The trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who remain and are alive shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And remember what it says, and we will be with him forever. Let's pray. Father, we marvel at the fact that you want to be with us forever, that you sent your Son to be the sacrifice for our sins, to make a way through the shed blood of Jesus Christ so that we could be with him forever. In our lives, in our human lives, we have experienced rejection. We don't have to be geniuses to figure out that people don't want to be around us. It happens in the schools. It happens in the workplaces. It happens in some of our families. And we know we're not proud of it, but it happens in church. We have experienced rejection for one reason or another. But you do not reject us. You love us. And you showed us your love through your obedience to your death upon the cross. And so today, Father, it is my desire that for anybody in this room that has ever felt rejected, that they would feel the cleansing love of Jesus Christ over their life and into their hearts today, Lord, like they have never felt it before. That there would be a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit here, that they would just experience the love and the freedom of Jesus Christ. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, folks, you need to respond to the love of Christ. You don't need to respond to my voice. You need to respond to the love of Christ. With heads bowed and everybody still seated, if you're one of those ones that have felt rejected and you just need the love of Christ to touch you in a special way today, I want you to leave the pew where you're sitting right now and come forward, and we're going to pray for you. The congregation's going to sing that wonderful song that we were learning earlier, but I want to have an opportunity to pray for those of you that have felt rejected. It could be because of who you are, where you live, how much money you make, that you don't talk right, you don't dress right. There's something in your family background, it's something where you work. I don't care. Maybe it's you're divorced, maybe you're divorced and remarried. I don't care. It doesn't matter. But people have put labels on you, and you have felt the rejection. And so I know that Pastor Nathan and Mandy are not those kinds of people, and they're going to lead a church that accepts everybody just the way they are, because that's the way Jesus is. But I think sometimes we just need to recognize, you know what? Yeah, I've been bumped and bruised, and I need the healing power of Christ. Are you courageous enough today to come forward and let us pray for you? Maybe you know Christ is your Savior, maybe you don't. But would you come forward? We want to remind you of just how much Jesus loves you today, and that he wants you to be with him.